I want to introduce you to the topic of a nostalgic walk along an historic path, that path being Route 66. For those of you who are older, you will know, you will remember that Route 66 was an amazing road. This next PowerPoint screen shows us that Route 66 began up in Chicago, Illinois, ended in Santa Monica, California. This was before we had an interstate system of highways in America. And Route 66 was one of the early roads that went from the Midwest to the West Coast of California. And it became a very special road. And on your little worksheet that you received, you see the question, what is Route 66? And there are five statements. Let me just cover those five statements with you real quickly here. First of all, Route 66 is a part of history. It's a part of American history. It's a part of America's growth and development and progress. It was a road that was built across the Midwest to the West Coast that became an important part of American life. Number two, it's a path to a destination. It enabled people, vacationers and travelers, to be able to go to the West Coast and see some of the sights along the way and enjoy the western part of the United States all the way to the West Coast. It was a path to an important destination for people. Number three, it was a place frequented by people. Many, many people traveled. They drove Route 66. Because of that, there sprang up all along Route 66 motels and gas stations and restaurants. And it created what was known in America as this kind of this roadside vacationing life of being able to drive along Route 66 and motels and gas stations and restaurants and tourist traps and souvenir shops and people that took their time and day after day they would drive Route 66. It was a place frequented by people. It was the popularity of Route 66 peaked in the 1950s and 1960s, about the time I was just a little kid. And that's where the popularity of Route 66 kind of reached its zenith, and then the interstate highway system was created that bypassed many of those little out-of-the-way places. It was a place frequented by people. Number four, it was a place that reflected life to that era of Americans. Route 66 became a popular title. You can still see the road signs being used in advertising and in different locations. It spoke of a lifestyle. It spoke of life in America at that time. The businesses, the tourist locations, the vacations that were taken. It reflected life. And finally, it became a relic of nostalgia. It became a place of yesterday. It became a place that was bypassed by the progress of life in America. It became a reminder of an earlier way of living back before the interstate highways bypassed the out-of-the-way places. For those who lived during the 60s, who knew Route 66 in its zenith, and then saw the changes in America that came with progress, it became nostalgia to think back of life in America when Route 66 was a major part of life and vacationing. That became so powerful in the nostalgic image of what America used to be that Disney produced a major animation of life in America along Route 66. Cars. 2006, and Cars 2 and Cars 3. Now, total disclosure, I have never watched Cars. So, I have never watched Cars. So, I only say that because I don't know what all is in Cars. I've just watched trailers. I've just watched and read the storyline, but I don't know what all is in Cars, because I see in that what's happened in America with the Word of God. It's nice to slow down every once in a while. Read the Bible again. There was a time when the Bible was the most read book in America. It's a part of history. It's a path to a destination. It was a place frequented by people. Just about everybody read the Bible. It was a place that reflected the way people lived according to the instructions and teachings of the Word of God. And there's always a danger that it becomes a relic of nostalgia. The book on the bookshelf collecting dust. And so I want us to take a walk, a stroll down Route 66. For two reasons. Number one, because there's 66 books in the Bible, just like Route 66. But bigger than that, because what some have seen in Route 66 that caused Disney to spend all the bucks to produce a major animated film about that we just saw the theme of, the same thing is possible in every generation of our lives with regards to the Word of God. The Word of God should be what was listed as number 1, 2, 3, and 4 on that little handout. That should be. The Word of God should be that in each of our homes. God help us if the Word of God becomes number 5. To where we remember that our grandparents used to read it. We remember that our parents used to read it. And there's some nostalgia remembering mom's old Bible or dad's old Bible and how the family used to read the Bible. And if it becomes a relic of nostalgia, then what will happen in our lives is the same thing that happened in America in a different way of looking at life as they became so busy with the progress of bypassing the way life used to be, that the Word of God ceased having any bearing on people's lives. Now, I know that's not any of our desires for our families, is it? We want our families to be built upon the Word of God. We want Route 66 to be as vibrant and alive and active and exciting today as it was in previous generations. The Route 66 of the Word of God. We want the Word of God in our children's lives to be as vibrant and active as it was in our lives or our grandparents' lives. We want the Word of God to be real and alive. And that's why Cars, at least the clip that I've seen, that shows the idea behind the storyline, I think presents to me a desire to help parents teach their children the Word of God. Every generation of parents must make the Bible alive to their children. Or the Bible will become to their children and grandchildren what Route 66 is to America today. You can still drive some of Route 66. You can go to websites. You can Google it. There are all kinds of organizations that map out and help you to be able to relive the experience of driving Route 66 from Chicago to Santa Monica, California. Some of it is now on private ground. Some of it is no longer paved. Some of it is totally inaccessible and doesn't even exist. But most of it, you can still go and drive Route 66. Every parent must make the Word of God so active and alive and vibrant in the lives of their children that the Word of God never becomes a relic of nostalgia in their family and in their children's lives. But that the Word of God will be as vibrant or more vibrant in their children's lives than it has been in their lives as Christian people. And so with that in mind, on Sunday nights, we're going to be taking a look at this nostalgic walk through historic path. I've done this before. The Word of God is precious to us. We need to learn enough of it to be able to teach it to our children. Let's jump back to our PowerPoint presentation, Roger. We're going to be looking at the importance of teaching the Bible to my family, which provides living water to our family. The next two slides show a poem. It's a great poem, one of my favorite poems. It goes like this. Though the cover is worn, Though the pages are torn, though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. This old book, Route 66, 66 books that make up this library in our lives, is valuable and precious to our children and grandchildren. But it'll only be so if we never let it become a relic of nostalgia. If we make sure that we introduce our children to the vibrancy of the Word of God. How do we do that? Well, we've got to know a bit of the book ourselves, don't we, to be able to teach it to our children. Just a couple of things in your little handout. The Bible is arranged. Let's go to the next screen shot. And someone tell me, what is that? That obviously, that's an arrangement of books. But can someone tell me, I'll give you this much of a hint. This is the Old Testament. We're going to be focusing on the Old Testament on Sunday nights. This is the Old Testament. Can someone tell me what that is? Anybody have a guess? Five books of law, eight books of prophets, 11 books of writings. What is that? That's the Hebrew Bible. Write that down with your little worksheet. That's the Hebrew Bible. That's how the Jewish people had their scriptures arranged. That's the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible began with the five books of the law. Then there were eight books of prophets, four former and four later. And then there were 11 books of writings that were composed of a group of three, a group of five, and a group of three. There were three poetical, five rolls, and three historical. That's how the Hebrews arranged their Bible. The next screen puts in all the names of the books. You'll recognize the names. The Hebrews had their Old Testament arranged with the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, followed by the prophets, the four former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, and then the four latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12, which of course was the 12 minor prophets. And then they had their writings, three poetical books, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, five rolls, and three historical books. And that was the arrangement of the Old Testament. If you were a Jew, Jewish person, an Israeli person, and you had the Old Testament, that was your Bible, and that's how it was arranged. Now, the next screen shows us the way that your Old Testament is arranged. This is the way your Old Testament is arranged in the English Bible. So you can write down beside that the English Bible. The English Bible begins with 17 history books, followed by five poetry books, followed by 17 prophecy books. Or here's all the names added onto it. We've got the historical books, the Pentateuch, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and so forth, the poetical books, and then the major prophets and the minor prophets. And the reason they're called major and minor has nothing to do with the importance of their message. It has everything to do with the length of the books. So the major prophets were the longer prophetical books, and then the 12 minor prophets were short. Prophecy does not mean future. It means proclamation. These books were about the times in which they lived. It was about God's message to today. And sometimes God's message into the future. But the word prophecy means to speak forth. Pro, forth, to speak forth. We use the word prophecy to speak of future events, but that's not what the word means. It means to proclaim. And so the 17 books of prophecy were proclamations of preachers preaching to the people of their time what God had to say to their day and age. And sometimes into the future beyond that as well. So that's your English Old Testament and that we're going to be going through. Let me introduce you to a timeline here. This is a timeline of human history. This will help you to fix things in your mind, particularly in the Old Testament. This shows a 6,000-year human history, which is in accordance with the genealogies and all the statements and teachings in the Old Testament. Now, there's some things to remember. First of all, we see the center of human history is the person of Jesus Christ. There is a debate, and there's a major change happening in academia today, replacing B.C. A.D. with B.C.E. C.E. B.C. A.D., before Christ and in the year of our Lord, has been used since 525. A.D. 525 was when the calendar with the B.C. before Christ and the A.D. in the year of our Lord designations became popular. And since 525, A.D. 525, that has been the dominant way of looking at history or dating history in Western culture. That reigns supreme from 525 forward. Jesus Christ is the division of all human history. History is known by that which happened before Jesus Christ and that which happened in the year of our Lord. In the year, whatever year, after the birth of Jesus Christ. In the 1700s, the designations BCE and CE, which means before the Common Era and the Common Era, began. It was just used by some who didn't like to designate history on the basis of Jesus Christ. It was used by Jews during the last 100 years, and it particularly became popular in the 1900s as in scientific journals and in academia as our world, as our Western culture became less Christian and more atheist. And as a part of the rejection of Christianity and the embodiment of atheism in our Western culture, there has been a rejection of B.C. A.D. and an embracing of B.C.E. before the Common Era and C.E. the Common Era. As if that makes any difference, because what divides B.C.E. from C.E. is one thing, the person of Jesus Christ. But in an effort to put him down, that has become popular in political correctness. I just mention that because I would refuse to use those designations in anything that I produced. I would use B.C. and A.D. because that's a statement of my recognition that Jesus Christ divides human history. And I'd recommend that to all students who turn in term papers and works in their academia. I would refuse to use B.C.E. and C.E. and I would stand up for Jesus Christ by putting B.C. and A.D. But that's another matter. Here's some important people. Adam would be dated at 4,000 B.C. Noah would be dated at 3,000 B.C. Abraham at 2,000 B.C. and David at 1,000 B.C. In other words, if you write those four names down, Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, and you just remember that they go from 4,000, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000, those dates are very much an average or a close date to the actual specific date. But it does give the benchmark for our mind to be able to understand the flow of those 4,000 years before Christ. And then you can throw yourself in at 2,000 years, AD 2000, and there you've got some benchmark of the of history. All right? And so here, what there's on your little worksheet there, you also have... a map at the bottom of the page and just a list of geographic places and just a question as to whether you know where those are on a map to be able to help you place the events of Old Testament history. Now, here's what we're going to do. That just introduces you, gives you some broad information about the Old Testament. And what we're going to do, Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'm going to introduce you to the book of Genesis. And we're going to learn a little bit of a survey of the book of Genesis. I produced this probably, how old are you, Chad? 42? So I probably produced this about 38 years ago to be able to teach Chad the flow of the history of the Old Testament so he could tell you the story of the Old Testament. And I'm going to share with you, provide you the material to teach your families to be able to introduce your children, your grandchildren to the flow of Old Testament history. We want the Bible to not be a relic of nostalgia to our children's generation. We want Route 66 to be vibrant and alive and well today. So we're going to talk a little bit about the book of Genesis. Chad, can you tell us what the outline of the book of Genesis is? I did not prompt Chad. I don't even know if he can do this. Theme of beginnings. Okay, that is the actual 8 points of outline. The overview would be four events and four people. Creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You will learn And I'll give you out little memory cards, and you will learn an outline for every book of the history of the Old Testament so that you can chat with your kids at dinner tables and family devotions the way we did when our kids were little, to teach our children the Word of God. Because you know something? The Bible will be a relic of nostalgia in your family unless you make it a book of excitement to your children. And that's what we want to encourage all of us to continue to do in our families.